Good morning, Harmony Church. Good morning, everybody. Praise God. So let's look to the Lord this morning in prayer. So Father, I thank you so much for being with us this morning, Lord. We know that as we gather together, you are present. You are here. And Jesus, I know that you're speaking this morning, Lord. There's something that you're wanting to say to each one of us. And so, God, I pray that we would have the ears to hear what you're speaking, what you're saying. May we be tuned into your voice. That, Father, that as we worship this morning, Lord, that you would enable us to see all that you're doing, all that you're communicating to your people. So, Father, I thank you so much. And, God, I just ask that you would just continue to move. That Holy Spirit, you would lead us this morning. That your glory would fill your church. That we would encounter your presence this morning. That we would feel liberated as we leave this place today, God. That we would leave more in love with you. That we would leave more free than we entered through the doors, Lord. Yes. May we celebrate you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Dad, can I just have you pray? Just pray out into, just lead us in prayer.
Privileged to be here this morning. Had a horrible night last night wrestling with the demons of hell. And some of you know the cancer has gone down into my kidneys and into my bowels. And I'm getting more and more pain in my bowels and having a hard time sleeping. Last night, oh boy, the fear and the devil was just raging, and I was grasping for hope and calling out to the Lord. But you know, when the Lord becomes real in your own real battle, in your own struggles, you know, we can sing about him, how great is our God, and it's kind of a on-the-screen, far-away thing. But whenever you're going through a journey, a travel, a dark valley, and it becomes real to
Amen.
You, that's, you know, it takes a, it moves, he moves to you. And when you cry out to him in those hours and when you're alone and there's, it just seems like nothing can help. And I was crying and I said, oh God, how do we go on from here? The fear and the anxiety and to face tomorrow. And he comes to us and he brings that comfort to us. And the Bible says, he that dwells in this secret place, the secret place. So go to that secret place. And I was crying. I said, Lord, where is that secret place? I want to know you in that secret place. And only when we come to the end of ourselves and only we come to the end of our journey are we going to find that secret place. Yes. This morning, if you're going through a journey, whatever it is, whatever struggle it could be, you know, it's not maybe cancer, but it could be whatever. The Lord is there for us to meet us in that secret place. So let's call upon him this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that you are precious and dear to us. Yes, our God, he is a mighty God, the God of the universe, but he's a personal God that we can call out to in the darkest, loneliest hours, the scariest moments of our life and say, Lord, I need you. Where are you? Are you that shepherd for me? I need you right now. Oh, Lord, you said you'd be there for us. You said you'd be a comforter to us and come and put your arms around us and give us rest and give us security, Lord. And even though we don't know tomorrow, what tomorrow holds, and we can't even go to tomorrow, but we just take to today as that day, and we're here to praise you and worship you and lift you up because you're a great and almighty God. And we rejoice in that you are a personal God to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
We have been working through Colossians. We're going to look into Colossians again this morning and trust that God is going to speak to us through his word. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is a letter that we've been looking at together as a church over the last couple weeks. We're going to continue to journey through Colossians. And really, from the moment that Colossians begin, Paul launches into this beautiful picture of the fullness of Christ and how that all things are found in Christ and that all that we need is in Jesus. And there was a church, the Colossian church, that was facing some false teaching and false teachers that were rising up and looking to disrupt the church from their unity in Christ. And so the founder of this church, Epaphras, he comes to Paul and he says, I need your help. And Paul writes this letter. And Paul, he just goes on about the beauty of Christ and the fullness of Christ. And we've kind of examined some of the intro and how he highlights the preeminence of Christ, how beautiful Christ is and how everything is found in Christ. And he's setting it up for addressing some false teaching. And this morning we fall into the passage that Paul specifically addresses these false teachers. And I believe I have the text here. We'll just read it together. I'm reading from the ESV. Some of you may have different translations, but let's just read together. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, it grows with a growth that is from God. So what's happening here is that these false teachers were essentially passing judgment on people in the church. And we actually see from the text that they were likely, very likely, Christians from within the church that were saying these things. Because it says that they weren't holding fast to the head. In verse 19 it says, and they weren't holding fast to the head. So it's very likely that there were Christians that had become Christians from various backgrounds, some Jewish, some pagan. And the backgrounds that they came into, the backgrounds that they came out of, well, they began to say that some of these things were necessary for them. In order to maintain their Christian walk, they were saying, you got to do these things. It wasn't Jesus is everything, it was Jesus plus something. And so what were some of these things that they were passing judgment on? And the word judgment here, it holds the idea of saying that they were disqualifying them. They were actually saying that if you didn't do these things, you would be disqualified. You weren't in. You really weren't a true Christian if you didn't do these things. And we know from earlier that in chapter 2, verses 8, it says that see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits that are in the world. So the thinking that these people were essentially walking in was the thinking that was empty and hollow. It wasn't according to Christ. And now we see what some of this thinking was. It was questions about food and drink, or in regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So I want to look at the first thing. What is Paul talking about when he says the observance of food and drink? Well, some have said that that's referring to the Jewish dietary laws. There were Jewish traditions, things that they were, foods they weren't supposed to eat. And so therefore they're saying, you know, some have argued that that's what Paul's referring to here. But we can't really say that completely full confidence, because there were also things in pagan religion that they were not supposed to eat. And there were dietary things in pagan cultures that people were not supposed to eat. So we can't really know for sure. But what is clear is that Paul is saying that these things that they're telling you can't eat or you shouldn't be eating as intrinsic to your salvation, that these things are necessary? No, no, no. Christ is all you need. He is all you need. You don't need to, you know, if you eat bacon, then you're outside of faith. If you, you know, if you eat pork, well, then you're not right with God. Paul's saying, no. Is it healthy to eat pork? No. But is it essential for your salvation? No. And then he moves on and he highlights a second thing, and this one is a little bit more tricky. Paul says this, he says, or, so let no one pass judgment on you. In verse 18, it speaks about disqualification. So the judgment they were passing was essentially saying they were disqualifying you. And he's saying that don't let people judge you or disqualify you for not adhering to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. What Paul is saying here is he's highlighting the Jewish holy days. Because when those three things were put together, it was a statement, it was a highlighting of essentially all of the Jewish holidays. And you can kind of see here, I won't read through them all right now, but you can see that in different places in Scripture, you'll see the Sabbath, the new moons, and the appointed feasts. The feasts, the new moons, and the Sabbaths. It was a way that Jews summarized all of the religious holidays, of the Jewish holidays. And so what was happening is that there was very much likely, and incredibly, in studying this passage, almost universally, all scholars agree, yeah, amazing, that in highlighting these three things, Paul is saying that there was a Jewish influence affecting these believers in the church, that there was Jews that were likely had become Christians who were now saying, well, we like Jesus, but you gotta do these things as well. You gotta adhere to the feast. You gotta adhere to this and to that and the Passover, and you gotta adhere to these specific things. And Paul's saying, no, that it is in Christ that salvation is found. In fullness, all that we need is found in Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a second. There's something. Now we might say, well, okay, Dan, I get that. I understand that. Like, this is not, like, is this really significant or important? Well, I'd say that it is because, for one, well, we might say, well, I don't adhere. I don't need feel like I need to follow the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread and these particular feasts and these things. You know, I don't have issues with that. But what about the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is mentioned here, and it's considered, it was very much a holy day to Jewish people. So is Paul saying that Christians don't have to adhere to the Sabbath anymore? This is a bigger question. Because I've had conversations with people in church about the Sabbath. And I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions that we have surrounding the Sabbath. But I want to highlight some things that I believe point and reflect and show us an amazing, incredible picture of the beauty of the Sabbath and kind of what Paul is speaking about here, because it seems like he's condemning the idea that we need to have or adhere to the Sabbath, that it's not really necessary. But obviously they were believing that the Sabbath was essential for their salvation. See, that's a key point here. Paul is not condemning Sabbath, and we'll find that out in a little bit as we move along. He's not condemning the Sabbath, but what he is doing is he's saying, listen, if you feel like if you don't do this, if you don't follow this particular holy day, then you're not saved. That's what some of the Jews were likely influencing the people in the church, saying, if you don't worship God in this way, on this day, you're not right with God. Seventh-day Adventist church, they very much are a church that says, listen, you don't worship on Saturday, you're breaking the Ten Commandments, you're breaking God's law, therefore you're not in right standing with God. And I would say that Paul is addressing that specifically right here. He's saying, no. It's not that the Sabbath is done away with, but in terms of understanding it as essential for your salvation, no. But let me talk about the Sabbath a little bit. We need to pause and we need to look at this because I do believe it's significant. And there's something that even in my study of this, I discovered something that was just incredible. It blew me away. And honestly, I was down in my little office there and I was just weeping in awe of how incredible this is. But in the Sabbath, obviously, we find in the Old Testament God outlining for us an important, something that was important to Him, and it's within the Ten Commandments, right? It's within the Ten Commandments. This is the fourth commandment. People often, you know, we follow the Ten Commandments, but the fourth one, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's like, what does that even mean? Like, do I do that or do I not? Like, there's a lot of misunderstanding around the fourth commandment. But it's a commandment. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of the heart of God. And if you go to the very beginning in Genesis and the origin, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And some might say, like, wait a second, God rested? What does that mean? Like, does God need to rest? Is God tired? I mean, did all his creative work make him tired? Well, the word rested is really Shabbat. I've got it in bracketed. Shabbat, it just means to cease and to stop. So God ceased from his work. He stopped. And then he passes this on to his people, the Israelites, and we are to, in Deuteronomy, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a day to stop and to keep it holy. You shall not do work, nor your son or your daughter, your male servant. And the idea of to keep it holy, it was to set it apart. It was to set that day apart. To not do work. And there's so much in the Sabbath, and I believe that we should study what it means to observe the Sabbath. There's significance, there's depth here. But I want to highlight one particular point that just struck me and left me in awe. But God says that he ceased to do his work, that the creative work, and we know from actually Colossians that it was Christ who is creating the world. It was by him and through him all things were made. It was Christ. Let me just read that again in verse Colossians 1, verses 15, 16. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, speaking about Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Christ was at the foundation of the world and he spoke the world into existence. And when it says that God rested on the seventh day, it was Christ. It was the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. They rested. They ceased to do their work. That he rested. And what's incredible about this is, if we fast forward to the New Testament, is that God's work wasn't done. I mean, his creation work was accomplished, but there was more work that God had to do. And Jesus speaks about this in John 5:36. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And then again in John 5:15 or 16 to 17, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus had work to do. So his finished work, his creative work, it was done, and he ceased from it. But there was another work that Christ had to accomplish. Another work. And we know that this other work was a work of rescuing us. That we were separated from God in his presence, and Jesus came on a mission. That he was sent, but willingly came on a mission to save us from our sin. And this is what Paul's just been talking about how Christ has forgiven us of our sin and stripped away our sinful nature and set us free. And that this was the mission of God to establish us, to restore us to intimacy with the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. That God had work to do for us, or work to be done to save us. This was His work that He came to accomplish. What is amazing about this is that when Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished. Isn't it interesting that it was on the sixth day, the day of preparation, that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The work that He came to accomplish on earth, it was finished, it was complete, and it was on the sixth day. You can find that in Luke 23, 54 to 55. Well, I'll just read it. And then they took down Jesus, they wrapped Him in linen cloth, and He placed it in the tomb, caught out into the rock, where no one had yet been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was just beginning. The work that Jesus came to accomplish was complete. It is finished. His work was done. And then on the seventh day, the body of Jesus lay in the tomb. And interesting that on the Sabbath day, Jesus' body stopped. It ceased. In one sense, it was at rest. And friends, I hope that you see the parallel here. I hope that you see the parallel that God is displaying for us an incredible image. That friends, that from the very beginning in the Genesis account, you see a shadow of what was to come. You see us, you see God already establishing in the creation order that one would come to fulfill all things. I believe that all of the Old Testament, all of it is pointing and directing us to Jesus, to Christ. That even in this account, it's a shadow, it's a directive towards who was to come to fulfill all things and complete His work. You know, and we don't have time to get into the depths of this, you know, the significance of the Sabbath for us today. And, you know, if you look in Hebrews 4 to 1, it speaks about how we can enter into a Sabbath rest because of Jesus. That we can enter into a Sabbath rest because of Jesus. That there's something that Christ, that our union with Christ, that in Him all striving stops. Our working for our salvation, it stops. In our union with Christ, all of our effort and our need to get right with God, it ends. There is rest in union with Christ. Now, I want to take a second here because I'm a little bit of an apologist. I like to make sense of things. And I don't know if you recognize that if you follow that Jesus was, that He died and was buried on the sixth day and His body rested in the Sabbath. Well, something doesn't connect here because often we think of Jesus being dead for 3 days and three nights, right? Think of that. You think of Jesus, He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And so we think, okay, but then it doesn't match up. If He died on the day of preparation and the Sabbath day, then it wasn't really three nights. But the Jewish understanding of days and nights isn't the same as ours. I mean, we think of just, you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We think in kind of those terms. But the way that Jews understood kind of days, I've kind of mapped it. Well, I've grabbed this graph that helps us show kind of how this fits in. That you can see that this is kind of how it works together. So just so you don't think that I'm trying to pull one over your eyes this morning to make things fit into how I see it. This was actually, you can actually look in Esther verses 4 and 5, and there's the same thing that's done. Same way of understanding days, and it was just a So I just wanted to throw that in there just to show that maybe what we thought we knew of in our own understanding, it wasn't quite that way, but it is according to Scripture and it lines up. So I did want to say another thing about the Sabbath. And, you know, I recognize that there's some complexities in this subject and I haven't addressed them. But I want to highlight one Scripture in particular. This is from Romans chapter 14. But Paul is addressing a situation where, ironically enough, there were people that were making judgments about other believers based on what days they kept and what food they ate. And there was Jewish influence in Rome, and there were Jews that were influencing people to adhere to particular days and particular foods. And Paul says this in particular about the religious days or the holy days. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So friends, if you have a conviction about a particular day that you're to worship God, then as a church, we shouldn't pass judgment on you. That we should say, as long as you're doing it to honor the Lord, to bless the Lord, amen. And if you don't view any day as particularly holy, then we're not to pass judgment on you. And we're saying, as long as you hold a position where you abide in Christ and your union with Christ and you're looking to Christ and you're seeking to honor the Lord with your life, then amen, brother or sister. So for our brothers and sisters, the Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday and fully convinced of that, we can say, do it to the honor of the Lord. I would just hope that they would have the same perspective for us who worship on a different day. And I just want to say that because I know that there's some different convictions that people have about what day, and you know, that's a whole other conversation. But I believe there's a precedent that Paul establishes here. That the Sabbath, it's important, it's significant, and that God gives it to us. It's a part of his heart. There's meaning there. There's depth there. But friends, we're not to lay our judgments on others if they don't hold the same conviction as we do. So let's move on. In verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul basically saying that these ideas, these things that people are saying to you that you have to do in order to be right with God, friends, they're all a shadow. They're a shadow of what was to come. And that's even in the Sabbath, we see a shadow of what was to come in Jesus fulfilling all things. The substance belongs to Christ. I'll read Isaiah 53, verse 8. We have feasted before you, they say, why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why I respond. It's because you are feasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. So this passage in Isaiah 53, it gives us some insight into 17 and 18. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. See, what was happening is some of your versions actually might read, instead of asceticism, it might read false humility. False humility. Some versions read false humility. Some versions read asceticism. And the reason that they use false humility is because that there were people who used fasting as a means to say, like, look at me, I'm a humble, you know, it's almost like a bragging, a tool to use for bragging, to say, like, you know, I fast 3 times a week. You know, what do you fast? You know? And they use it as a tool of bragging and a way to direct people to look at them. And this church, these people within the church were saying asceticism, which was a form of fasting, a way of saying that they were, you know, look how humble we are. Look how humble we are. Paul condemns this. He says, listen, false humility, the idea saying that you have to fast in order to... No. The fasting is not for self. I believe the fasting is for feasting on God. I've preached that at Harmony Church. That when we fast, it's to feast on God in His presence. It's not for self. It's not to get what we want, to use it as a tool for boasting or elevating ourselves spiritually. And in the ancient world, ties into this as well, but in understanding the ancient world, that there was a common thing that happened in the ancient world where they would actually use fasting as a way to prepare themselves for visions. So in order to experience something like crazy, or they wanted to have an encounter or an experience or hear something profound, they would fast. And this is actually, even in cultures of where witchcraft is taught and all these things, you'll see these people, they will force these individuals that are wanting to be witch doctors to fast and fast and fast and deplete themselves so much that they begin to hallucinate and see things and experience things. So what happened even in the ancient culture was that fasting was a way to enter into an experience. And what was going on is they were fasting in a way to hear things because they were experiencing visions. They were going on and on about visions and likely also looking to appeal to angels for protection. And we talked about previous how in this ancient culture in Colossae, how there was very much likely a belief that there was gods that were at war with one another in the universe. And in order to secure protection from the angels, they would call upon angels to help them, to protect them from these wars that were taking place amongst the gods, amongst the elemental spirits. So there's all this stuff that's going on. I need protection. I need help from angels. And so in their fasting to like call upon protection for angels and to experience like supernatural things, they began to worship the angels. They began to focus so much on them that they began to worship them. And now, friends, you might be thinking, okay, this is weird stuff, okay? This is weird stuff, and it's just, how is this connected to me, like today, right now? Like, how is this relevant to my life? I would say that it actually connects with us quite closely in some ways. And the reason I say this is because, for one, you might think, okay, well, we are a charismatic church here at Harmony Church. I don't know if everybody knew that, but we're a charismatic church. We believe in the charisma, which is just the gifts. We believe the gifts are for today. And charismatic churches, if you've been in many charismatic churches, you'll notice that there is sometimes a particular focus on visions and dreams and experience and having encounter. And I believe in those things. I believe that God wants to encounter His people, and I believe that God speaks through visions and dreams. But friends, when they become our focus, no. These things are not ever to be our focus. We need to continue to keep and hold to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Puffed up with visions or going on in detail about visions. Friends, I'm just going to warn you right now. If you are listening to speakers and teachers and they're teaching from their visions, correct. Put up the red flag. Put up the warning sign. When people teach from their visions strictly, not that it can't be useful and God speaks to that, but we need to be very careful. And I'll tell you this, when I was a young teenager, I was coming into the charismatic movement, and there was a man named Todd Bentley. Maybe some of you heard of him, maybe some don't. And I'm telling you, 3 hours and hours of him teaching, and it was all from his visions and his dreams. And he was teaching, and these crazy encounters that he had with God and the presence of God. And he would brag about how much he fasted and how much he prayed and how God was just showing him all these incredible things. And he would go on in hours, and I listened to it. for hours. And Todd Bentley actually became a predominant figure in the charismatic movement, and he rose up because he had tremendous miracles and signs and wonders and things that were happening all around him. And then he began meetings in Lakeland. It was a while ago. Some of you might remember this. In Lakeland, Florida, there were meetings that began, and a revival that was happening, or a revival that was believed to be of happening, and it was Todd Bentley at the forefront. And friends, I was amazed that when this was going on, there were clips of him speaking that were coming out on YouTube. And one time he said this, he said, "We need to stop preaching Jesus." In church, to the group of people, "We need to stop preaching Jesus. Everybody already believes in Jesus. We need to preach the angel of the supernatural, because nobody believes in the supernatural." He said that, and people were just, "Praise God," you know. And I was just like, "Lord, what?" And then it came out that Todd, he was cheating on his wife. He was drunk almost all the time in these meetings, not on the Holy Spirit, on alcohol. And the whole Lakeland thing collapsed. And friends, I point out this just to say that we need to be careful as believers, because there is experience for us as believers. There is encounter. There is visions and dreams that God speaks through, but they're directing us to Christ, to Jesus. They're pointing us to Him. And if any of these things ever distract us or pull us away from Him, I don't want them. I don't want encounter if it doesn't take me deeper into the presence of Jesus and make me adore Him and love Him more. I don't want it. But friends, the church has become so enamored with the supernatural, that the signs and the wonders and the healing and all these things, and they were not holding fast to Christ. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to Him. It says, He is the head. He has authority over us, and from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, it grows with a growth that is from God. And friends, isn't that amazing? I'm encouraged by this. As a young pastor, I'm encouraged by this. Because Church 101, Church Growth 101, doesn't come from me. It comes from God. God is the one who grows. God is the one who is going to grow His church. And if I'm in Him, if I'm abiding in Him and resting in Him and walking with Him, well, then I can trust that God is going to grow me and take us in the right direction as we abide in Him, as we remain in Him. And it's cool that it says here that there is a nourishment that we get from one another. It's a picture of the church here, too. It's a picture of how we're nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Its joints and ligaments, that's you guys. That's us. You know, we're the hands and the feet, and we're the body of Christ, and we're made up of different parts. And there's a nourishment that we gather from one another. That we're being nourished by one another, encouraged by one another, knit together. But the growth, it comes from God. And isn't that liberating? Because God will grow us as we gather and hold fast to Him. He will grow us in fruit, and I believe in numbers. Because as we abide in Christ, that's going to flow out of us, and it's going to impact those around us. And it's going to draw people in and to ask questions about, how is it that you have joy in the midst of the storm that you're in? How is it that you have this joy? How do I know? How can I discover that joy? And we can say, let me tell you. God is the one who's going to grow His church. God is the one. And it's our responsibility is to hold fast to Him. To hold on to Him. And you know, as we move on in Colossians chapter 3, which is in a couple weeks, Penn's going to be speaking next week, but we're going to look at what Paul, he's going to highlight to us what it means to hold fast to Christ. Some practical things, some things that we can do as believers. This is this church, if you want to know how to hold fast, read Colossians 3. And I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach from Colossians 3 in the following weeks. But don't wait for my sermons. Get into it yourself. Read it. So friends, I know that I've talked about a lot of different things this morning, addressed some different subjects. You know, I recognize that I haven't been able to answer all the questions surrounding some of what Paul has addressed here. But I just want to highlight and point and direct us to, in kind of closing, that friends, that as we face a world where there's going to be lots of voices, lots of things that are going to try to pull us away and distract us, or tell us what's right, or tell us what's wrong, can I just encourage you to hold fast to Jesus? That whatever it is you do, whatever it is that you aim to do in your life as a believer, hold fast to Christ. Because He is everything. He has all that we need. All that we need is found in Him. And when we hold fast to Him and His Spirit pours over us, that when people come with messages that are confusing and off, we hold to Christ. And He gives us understanding and discernment. When we face temptations in the world, flesh, it rages up and it wants us to cave into sin, we hold fast to Christ. And my heartbeat for Harmony Church is that we are a church that abides in Jesus. That we do whatever we can as a community, and I'm going to continue to encourage us as a church to abide in Him. Abide in Him. Remain in Him. Our union with Christ is going to cause us individually to grow and corporately to grow. Let me just pray this morning. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Colossians, this letter that You wrote that You inspired Paul to write so many years ago, and how he was addressing specific things, particular issues, and yet You knew that Your word would remain steadfast and that it would continue to nourish Your church through the ages. So help us, Lord, as a church, to continue to dive into Your word, to find our strength and our life in You and Your presence and in Your word. Lord, I pray this morning that of all the things that I shared, Lord, whatever is of truth, whatever is from Your presence and Spirit, may it resonate in our hearts and may it stick with us and encourage us to pursue You like never before, to go after You and to abide in You. And whatever the world throws at us, whatever teaching or comes our way, that we would hold fast to Jesus, secure in Your arms, looking to You in all things, for all things. I thank You, Jesus, for Your people, for Harmony Church. May You continue to inspire us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. But may you go in the fullness of His presence and power this morning, holding fast to Him every moment of every day. Go in His grace this morning.